was that moment there, though, I think people were like, that was just like so good, just wanted to soak it in, didn't want to applaud. But I started the applause because I wanted there to be some when I came up, so. It's not true. I did start it, but. We have some folks that are with us today that I want to acknowledge. Toma and Bethany, raise your hands. They've experienced 22 days of marriage, and Toma tells me it's fantastic. At least he said that when Bethany was listening. But they got married here 3 weeks ago. Congratulations. And then on this side, 75 days, Ben and Carly, Ben Wagner, Joe and Melissa's son, and his fiancée Carly, will be getting married up in Minnesota. We're excited for them. We're excited that they could be here today, and Carly said, could you tell some embarrassing story about Ben? And I really don't have, I have him about his dad. I have a lot about his dad. I don't have any about Ben. But I will say this, I had Ben serve as a youth intern for a time and was involved in the youth ministry. And I would say it about him and a number of other young people I worked with, that they were not only good examples to the youth, he was a good example to me. So there's your embarrassing story. So that's probably embarrassed him more than if I told some silly story about him. But it's the truth. Palm Sunday, friends and enemies of Jesus. You know, it's easy sometimes to move along with the crowd. But our character really gets developed when we're on our own. It gets revealed when we stand alone. We're going to consider four of the people that we've been looking at. We're going to look at them more today. We're going to look at Judas. We're going to look at Peter. We're also going to touch on a little bit about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Because at the beginning of the week, if I were to ask you a real simple question, is Judas a friend or an enemy of Jesus? Most people on Palm Sunday would say, Judas is one of the 12. That's Jesus' guy. Now, I know there were some of the disciples that noticed that he'd been sticking his hand in the offering. None of that happened here today, did it? Good. Judas had been sticking his hand in the offering. We'll talk about that a little bit today. But other than that, we don't have anything negative about him. You know, I want you to just kind of cleanse your brain just a little bit so you can look at Judas as this person who was in the, not quite the inner circle, that was Peter, James, and John, but there was nine other guys in the 12, and he was there with them. He raided. At the beginning of the week, on Palm Sunday, you look at him and you say, that's a friend. By Friday, you wouldn't be saying that. On Palm Sunday, if I were to ask you, is Peter a friend of Jesus? Peter's his guy. Peter, oh my goodness, like he sticks his foot in his mouth sometimes and he says stuff he shouldn't, but it's really because he loves Jesus. And that's why I tried to dissuade him from coming to Jerusalem, because he didn't want him to die, but he's not going to die. Look at this crowd is crazy about Jesus. Peter is his friend. When they laid Jesus' body in the tomb, do you think Peter would call himself a friend? No, he wouldn't. Then you've got Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who probably were disciples somewhat on the quiet side. We studied that about Joseph of Arimathea. It says, one account says he was a disciple of Jesus. One says that he was, but in secret. But the fact of the matter is, on Saturday or Sunday that weekend prior, on Palm Sunday, people weren't thinking, oh, those are his buddies. But I want you to think about this for a moment. When Peter had his chances to stand up for Jesus, what did he do? He denied him three times. We're going to cover that today. But when Jesus went on trial before the Sanhedrin, and the tide of opinion was clearly against Jesus, he didn't stand a chance. And yet we know Joseph of Arimathea had the courage to stand up in that setting and say, what we are doing is wrong. Scripture records it. And then when Jesus' life was over, he and Nicodemus went boldly, it says, to Pilate, requesting permission to have the body. They put 75 pounds of spices on the body, wrapped it according to their custom. and they laid the broken body of Jesus to rest. Think about that for a moment, folks. From the beginning of the week to the end of the week, who were the real friends of Jesus? Father, I pray that we would recognize that it's not the title that we have. We can go around and say that we're Christians, but it doesn't mean that we act as your friends throughout the course of a week. Speak to us from your word today. Use your word for your people, for your glory. Amen. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open to Luke chapter 6. We're going to do a little study on Judas. And if you can just, it's kind of like when they give you the sorbet at the wedding, the feast, to cleanse your palate. Try to cleanse your brain just for a moment of all the negative stuff that you know about Judas. How many of you have relatives that are named Judas? See what I'm saying? You laugh, but it was probably a popular name up till then. Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we read this. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And Jesus was praying for a purpose. Jesus wasn't just like, well, this is a beautiful spot, and I think I just want to have a little communion with my Father. No, I believe he had a very special mission in mind as he prayed. Verse 13, when morning came, he called his disciples to him. There's a lot of disciples. A lot of people were starting to follow him. This is early on. This is the very beginning of his ministry. And he chose 12 of them. He also designated apostles. Now, an apostle, an epistle, is a letter that is sent. An apostle is a person that is sent. That's what apostle means. So he designated 12 of them and said, you're going to be my representatives, and I am going to send you out to represent me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth. They didn't get that picture yet. But Judas is included. I'm not going to read through the 12 names of the apostles. You've heard them all before. But it wraps up with verse 16, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus didn't pick him because he would be a traitor. I'm convinced of that. I know that Jesus knew, but I don't believe he ever treated Judas differently. I don't think the name creeped him out. He picked two Judases. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. After a night in prayer, Jesus picks Judas to be one of his closest followers. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it said he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. Okay, who's included in the 12 disciples? Judas. It doesn't say he called the 11 disciples to him and he said, Judas, why don't you go run an errand with the money? Why don't you make a bank deposit? No. And he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names. You read ahead. Verse 4, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And then it says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. That's what you do with apostles. You send them out. He said, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As much as Jesus' heart was for everyone, this was the beginning of the mission, and the gospel had to be preached to the Jewish people of his day. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Judas was one of the 12 that was sent out. Later, there's a group of 70 that was sent out. He was a part of that group. And when they came back, they were excited because they saw the dead raised. They saw demons cast out of people. They saw people healed, and they saw people respond positively to the gospel. And nowhere, you will not find the verse in the New Testament that says, but verily, verily, it didn't work so well for Judas. Judas was one of Jesus' guys. And I think that's important to the story because we can kind of lose track of it. So, John chapter 12. Let's get the dirt on Judas now. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 46. We Well, it's not 1246 in this Bible. It wasn't the one that I set it up in this morning. Somebody might want to Google that for me or look up BibleGateway.com. But I'm sure it has, it's John, and I'm sure it has a 12, and it probably also has another number in there. But what it says here is that Judas had the habit of taking money from the offering. And some of the other disciples, I think, were aware of it. Now, he might have tried to cover it up, and at the time, maybe they didn't really catch it. And even at the Last Supper, when Jesus says to Judas, "What thou do, do quickly." And folks, I can't even explain, but we're going to try to grasp the heart and the mind of Jesus. But some of the disciples thought he was going to pay for dinner, or he was going to take a gift to somebody who was in need, because they knew he handled the money. In other words, they thought he was going to do something good. Judas didn't have horns growing out of his head. He didn't have these eyes that glowed in the dark. He's usually portrayed as always, I mean, you can usually pick him out in a Jesus movie, right? You got Peter, and he's kind of affable and likable. John's a kind of a smiley kind of guy and everything, and other guys look like hard workers, fishermen, and then who's the guy over there with like the weird beard and the beady eyes? Oh, that's Judas. It's not the way it was. I'm really convinced of that. John chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let's see if I did my research right this time. I think I did. It says this: it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, and that passageway would not be easy. The things that were on Jesus' heart and mind, and I hope this week you will meditate on what Jesus experienced from Sunday to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And it's not just what he experienced, it's how he treated people along the way. Sometimes I can excuse myself. I've had a bad day. I've had something bad happen to me. Look, I don't have to be Jesus with skin on to you right now. I don't say that, but sometimes we have that attitude. Look, I don't really feel like being an example of Jesus right now. Jesus was never a better example than he was during that week when he knew it would end with his crucifixion. He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. And then it says this in verse 1 of chapter 13 of John: having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Dwell on that verse this week. As you walk through your world with your children and going to school and working and the challenges that you face, think of Jesus. He loved his own who were in the world, and now he showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Prompted. Just a nudge. You know, we talk about normally that the devil tempts people. And sometimes we in Christian circles say that we got a prompting from the Holy Spirit. What's a prompting? It's just we get a thought. I could do this. This is a possibility. And some of them are wonderful things, and some of them are straight from hell. I want to mention two movies. If you haven't seen Risen, you can see it cheap. It's at Ogden 6 now. I encourage you to see Risen. I really think it's a quality production. The only thing I would say about that and The Young Messiah, which I would encourage you to see both movies, they're both extra-biblical. In other words, you're not going to find some of the characters in the movie, in the book. You're not going to find them. Do I think it maintains the storyline? I think it does. And I was inspired by both. There's a scene in The Young Messiah where Jesus is 7 years old, and the whole movie, that's the story of when he's 7 years old. And it's guesswork. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he encounters Satan, and the guy they get to play Satan, let me say he could also play Judas, if you know what I'm saying. The guy looks evil. He's got the eyes. He's got the hair. He's got the whole look going. And his whole bag of tricks. This sounds really bad. Yeah, the character I really liked in The Young Messiah was Satan. But he played it really well. He whispered in people's ears. You think he's really there, and then you realize physically he's not, but he's just whispering different things in people's ears, and they're falling for it. Satan prompted Judas. Well, here's an idea. You can make a little money here. And who knows, maybe Judas really thought that he was going to get a hearing because there was this tension in the whole, maybe he, we don't know, but he was prompted by Satan. You ever get prompted by Satan? You ever hear a voice just saying something and it doesn't stack up with the word of God? You know it's a lie? We get promptings from the evil one. Judas did too. You know, I want to say this about the whole money thing, even though I can't find the verse, just take my word for it. If who do you put in charge of money and finances? Do you pick someone that you don't like? If you have an organization, whether it's a church, a business, whatever it might be, who do you pick? You want to pick someone who's bright, you want to pick somebody who's responsible, you want to pick somebody who has integrity. Think about it. Jesus didn't pick Judas for a wrong reason, but I will say this. Judas made some small compromises along the way. And maybe he'd listen enough times to go ahead, take a little bit. Besides, you're going to spend some of it on the poor. You're going to use it for a good cause. Besides, you have this extra responsibility that the other guys don't have. You ought to get a little payday out of it. Who knows what the compromises were? But sometimes it's those little things that set us up for when the evil one comes and prompts us to do something that's really wrong. That's what happened with Judas. And he bit. Think about it. While Judas is listening to Satan, the verse before it says Jesus is showing them the full extent of his love. You think Jesus didn't know what was going on? See, in the Jesus, Young Jesus movie, Jesus can hear what Satan's saying all the time, even to other people. He knew exactly what was going on with Judas. He got down, verse 3. Verse 4, so he got up after the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. An incredible act of servanthood and humility. He's being betrayed, and he's loving. His response to the negative things that are happening to him was to love. You want to know something else? He washed Judas's feet. Judas was right there, washed his feet. Jesus knew Satan had already told him to betray him. That didn't change. Jesus treats his enemies like friends. Some of you here today are like, look, preacher, I'm kind of an enemy of Jesus. Jesus doesn't want me. Jesus loves his enemies. He calls us to do it. We don't do such a good job at it, but he does a great job at loving his enemies. Luke chapter 22. What's the worst betrayal you've ever experienced in your life? I'm not going to have you raise your hand on this because this is the kind of thing that we probably don't want to broadcast. What's the worst betrayal you've ever experienced in your life? For me, I got married in 2000, and by 2004, my wife had left me, and she'd been with three men the last year of our marriage. That was the worst betrayal I've ever experienced. I don't think I'll ever experience anything that bad again in my life. To try to put into words the feelings, there are certain days, there are certain evenings, there are certain places that I was at, the raw emotion. The picture that I've tried to portray for you with Judas is that Jesus treated him as a friend. His betrayal wasn't something that Jesus was just like, you know, he's got his spiritual, you know, iPhone there. It's like, Judas is going to betray me now. Okay, so just act strong. No. Jesus walked through the story. He knew what was coming in different ways. And maybe there's some things that even surprised him, and perhaps this is one of them. Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 48. While he was speaking, a crowd came up. This is Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Imagine the betrayal. I was at a pastor's meeting a couple weeks ago. And one of the things I appreciate about the Converge group of pastors that I meet with is they're real. I mean, if one of the guys is struggling with depression, he'll tell you he's struggling with depression. The guys are honest and they're real. And a guy who'd never been there before just chimed in. He said two things. He said, you know, we had a really good Sunday. He said, we had a special offering and they brought in $17,000 more than they had hoped for. And I'm just kind of like, I'd like one of those. Yeah. Just one, that'd be good. 17,000 more. I want the stuff that was below the 17 too while we're at it. But what he said was he just found out the same day that a family had left the church. Now, folks, we don't like it when people leave the church and they go find a better church with a better preacher and whatever it might be. And there are times where you take it like a man and there's times where it hurts more. Well, he's really hurting, and here's why. This was a family that had helped him start the church to plant it from the beginning. These were people that he'd baptized the kids. He'd walked through different marital counseling things with this couple. These were like family to him. And they came up with a pretty lame excuse to leave. And somebody, one of the other guys, gave some advice that was free and it was worth every bit of it. And he's like, well, why can't you just look at the fact that you had a great offering? Just focus on that instead of this. It's like, folks, it's going to hurt. Betrayal hurts. And Jesus hurt when Judas comes up to kiss him, to turn him over. It's not what a kiss is for. I'd like us this week, I just hope you will. I've been meditating on this for a few weeks, of the pain that Jesus experienced in the midst of this week that we think of as Holy Week. And that the rejection and the betrayal was real. Do you know, God has been rejected more than anyone else has. So when you experience rejection and when you're down and out and you're just thinking, nobody knows how I feel, you're having that pity party, and if somebody were to interrupt you and try and encourage you, you'd say, encourage me later, I'm really enjoying feeling sorry for myself right now. There ought to be an emoji for that or whatever, you know, to stay away, happy to be sad. It's hard to explain. No one has been rejected more than God. So when you're down and out, nobody understands that feeling better than your Creator, because he has been rejected wholesale by his creation. It continues to happen. And some of the people that ought to know better and ought to be the friends all the time, sometimes they really fail. So Jesus is arrested. Do you know, I think of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I mean, if I was Jesus, I think my goal would just be, okay, I know what's coming down. I just got to get through this. Do you ever have days like that? You say, I know what's coming today. I just got to get through it. So you stay out of my way. I just got to get through. But Jesus wasn't like that. He was present. He was present to wash the disciples' feet. He was present when Peter takes out his sword and slices off the kid's ear. Nice job, Pete. That really helped. That's what we needed here, was just a little blood and a little shrieking. And what does Jesus do? He picks up the ear and he heals the young man. What kind of person does that? Jesus. It's why I love him. It's who I aspire to be like. But it inspires me, but I don't think I'd be picking the ear up off the ground. Let's talk about Peter for a little bit. What do we know about him? Wasn't very good with a sword. Probably want to swing this way instead of this way. Maybe he did that with the nets, I don't know, but not so good. We think of Peter as a good guy, and we know how the story ends. Try to cleanse the palate of your brain for a moment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We know that Peter's story ends well, but let's find out how it got there. Matthew 26, verse 31. They are on their way to the Mount of Olives, or they've just arrived there, according to verse 30. It's hard to say. And they sang a hymn. And then Jesus says this: "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." He's telling them this to encourage them, because you have no idea what's about to go down. All of history hinges on what's going to happen in the next number of hours, and it's going to be too much to take in. I just want you to know, it's written in Scripture. You're going to do it. The shepherd's going to be struck, and you guys are going to scatter like cockroaches when the lights come on. "But after I have risen," and they had to be like, "Risen? What does that mean?" "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And it would have been just fine if he'd just stopped there. And nobody asked any questions, but Peter had to make a statement. He's that guy on Facebook that has to say something, okay? "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." You can see the finger waving. "Even if these losers right here," where is Judas, by the way? "Even if all of these losers," and where is Judas? If all these guys turn away, you know me, Jesus, not me. Can you imagine what's in Jesus' heart when he has to look Peter in the eye and he says, "I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." That wasn't enough for Peter. "Even if I have to die with you," let's get dramatic, "I will never disown you." And here's a great end to this verse. Then Jesus just stops arguing at this point. It's like, there's no point. What can I tell him? And all the other disciples said the same. "Oh, we're with Pete, man. We're as good as gold like him." How did Jesus feel? He knows. He knows what's going to happen. So he betrays him. Oh, let's read chapter 26, verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and several bodyguards, who were huge men that had semi-automatic weapons, came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it." No, that's not who came to him. It was a servant girl. Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful here, but this was not a person who had any social standing in that culture, in that time, whatsoever. None. And Peter crumbles. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I do not know the man. I swear on a stack of Bibles," or something like that. Right? Verse 73, "After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. You sound like one of those hillbillies from Galilee.' Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. And he went outside and wept bitterly." Who's a friend of Jesus right now? Early in the morning, just continuing chapter 27, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. We know elsewhere that Joseph of Arimathea did not give consent. It's mind-boggling, folks. When you're with your peers, you're in this crowd of respected people, you've got a lot to lose. He's like, "This isn't how we do business. This is not right, and you know it." And somehow, Peter is scared of servant girls. But Joseph of Arimathea was not intimidated by the Sanhedrin. When Judas, they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned. He repented. He returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. And he said, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Now I want you to think about these two guys right now. Do they both feel bad for what they did? Yeah. Are they both having probably the worst day of their life? This hour of darkness, this hour of shadows has crashed upon them. They were tested and they failed miserably. But what if Peter had gone out that night and hanged himself? How many of you have relatives named Peter? You wouldn't. He'd really be the one that we'd remember as the betrayer, as the denier of Jesus. And what if Judas found it in his heart to find his way back to Jesus after he rose from the dead? I know that's not how the story goes, and I know that people can say, but it was written, and this is the way it had to go, and it went that way. But I'll ask you the question, and I'll answer it. Could Judas have been forgiven? Yes. The problem was not with God as far as forgiving Judas. The problem was with Judas. Judas believed what he had done wrong was greater than the grace of God. Folks, how many of us would say that's us today? Preacher man, you don't know what I've done. I look like a nice guy. I'm a nice woman. I can act this way and that, but I've done some really bad things. And I'll do the religious thing and I'll go through the motions, but I don't think God would ever forgive me. Ultimately, it's a statement of arrogance. I hate to put it to you that way, but you're saying that your sin is greater than the mercy and the grace of God Almighty. Today, don't let today end before you come to the cross and you recognize that whatever you've done, God can forgive it. God can cleanse it. God can redeem your situation. If those roles had been reversed, if one had hanged himself and the other had found, Judas had found the mercy of God, there'd be a whole lot of little Judases running around in Western civilization in the last 2,000 years. I guarantee it. And there wouldn't, but the one thing, it'd be like, you want to be the treasurer at the church? Don't apply if your name is Judas. That would be the thing that we'd always laugh about, the way we laugh about all the stuff about Peter. Oh, well, he stuck his foot in his mouth. And so did the other guys. The road back from betrayal and denial is simple, but it's not easy. In some ways, Judas chose the coward's way out. Couldn't face himself, couldn't face Jesus, didn't believe that Jesus would accept him. Peter somehow. Try to imagine where Peter was at Friday and Saturday. And then he gets the word that Jesus is raised from the dead. And I don't have time to go into the whole story, but when the women come with the report is very specific. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Jesus wanted to make Peter, want to make it certain for Peter, you're still in. I know what you did. You did exactly what I told you you would do, and I told you so that after you did it, you would know that my grace would cover it. Judas could have said the same thing. You told me what thou do, go do quickly. But he never found the grace. How many people in our world don't find the grace of God? It is accessible to them. It is right there. John chapter 21. And if I had my Discovery Bible from my office, I could bring it out and I could read it. And I could point out what the verb tense is, but you're just going to have to take my word for it. In John chapter 21, Jesus is raised from the dead. Peter has already met with him. I think he knows he's forgiven. Life is cool. However, in verse 3, he says, I'm going out to fish. That's what the NIV says. The NASB says it a little bit, hints at what the Greek tense here. What he's saying is, I am going back to fishing. You think there aren't preachers who say, I wasn't cut out for this stuff. This isn't what I thought I was getting into. What he's saying is, I'm going back to what I'm familiar with. I'm going back to fish. You don't have to be a preacher. How many of us have said at some point, I was moving forward with Jesus, but it got too scary. It was like walking on the water, so I'm going back. You fill in the blank. What are you going back to? And it might be recognized as a good thing, not necessarily like a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with fishing. Fishing's not one of the seven deadly sins. Gevalte fish, now that's, well, that's another story. He says, I'm going back to fishing. And you know what? Some of the other guys with me, oh, we'll go out with you. Jesus isn't around all the time. They haven't been commissioned by the Holy Spirit to go out and change the world. They don't really know what the plan is moving forward, and Jesus isn't moving around with them every day. He shows up sometimes. He shows up this day. They're coming in from fishing, didn't catch anything. This guy on the shore says, try the other side of the boat. They do haul in 153 fish. I love the fact that that was so important to get into Scripture. It was 153. And then John, the disciple that Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he'd taken them off. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. Peter didn't care about the fish anymore. Jesus met Peter where he was at, and Jesus will meet you where you're at. You go back to something, Jesus, like, I'm cool. I'll go back to wherever you go back to. He's the hound of heaven. When they'd finished eating, when they got in there, Jesus was already cooking fish. We don't know where they came from. I don't know. But he was already cooking some fish up. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I think the other guys are listening too. You know, we try not to call people out too much. I try not to ask questions that are going to embarrass people. But can you imagine me just picking one of you guys out? So, you love me more than all the rest here? You love Jesus more than anybody else in this room? Simon responds, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And see, this gets lost in the translation. What Jesus asked him is, do you have more agape love, more unconditional love, no matter what happens, come hell, come high water, will you love me? Even when these guys won't, because of all the people that Jesus could have left in charge of his church, he picks Peter. And so he's saying, no matter what happens, will you stand with me unconditionally? And Jesus gets this response. You know that I have friendship love for you, phileo love. You know that I like you, is what he said. Totally lost in the translation. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you have unconditional love for me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you like me? Once again, Jesus meets Peter where he's at. He meets you where you're at. The bar was too high. Jesus says, I'm going to come down here. And we're going to get you up here. But I'm going to come down here. Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus ask him, do you love me? Three times. Jesus was passionately communicating to Peter, I want you on my team. I love you. I value you. I know what you did. I know you acted as an enemy, but no matter what you do, I am your friend. 35 years ago, probably this month, I watched the end of a movie. I was wrapping up college at George Williams College. I went to a secular college because the last thing that my dad really did before he left home was he forced me to go to a school I didn't want to go to. It's okay, it's all a good story. But I was wrapping up there, and I was going to be a high school teacher. And there was a couple things that happened, but as long as I live, I will never forget the scene in the movie Peter and Paul. At the end of the movie, Peter is being crucified upside down. Church legend tells us that when it came time for Peter to die, he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way that my master, my Lord, was. Crucify me upside down." I am convinced it was his way of saying, "I love you. I messed up with the words that I said. I messed up with a lot of things that I did. But my final act here on earth, I'm going to get it right. Yeah, I love you unconditionally." Peter loved Jesus to his dying breath. As I watched that scene, they showed a young shepherd boy. They didn't say anything, but a young shepherd boy watched the old fisherman turned shepherd crucified upside down. And not a word was said on the screen, but something burned. Into my heart, Jesus asked me that question. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." It was simple. I wasn't going to be a high school teacher. Folks, you don't have to be a preacher to feed sheep, to feed lambs. There are people feeding lambs downstairs. Who's going to do it for the next generation? One final passage to look at. Romans chapter 5. Jesus, at a couple points in Scripture, was called a friend of sinners. Well, actually, Jesus quoted it back because it was an insult that they said often. They said that he was a wine bibber, a glutton, and a friend of sinners. Try that as your status on Facebook. "I'm a glutton, a wine bibber, oh, and I'm a friend of sinners." See what kind of response you get. As much as they intended it as an insult, I think Jesus wore that title like a crown. I am a friend of sinners. I am a friend of those who are not friends to me. I am close to those who are brokenhearted. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? When we were his enemies, he was our friend." Let's pray. Lord, I marvel at the story. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, for my friends here today, that as we reconsider the story that we know so well, but this week may things happen that just cause us to get the passion that you went through. And that in the midst of your pain and your suffering, you loved us to the end. And you served and you healed, regardless of what those around you were doing. Lord, on behalf of my brothers and sisters, forgive me, starting with me, forgive me of my betrayals of you. forgive us. Forgive me of my denials of you. The times when it is more convenient to not have you around. Forgive me. Forgive us. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us to be your friends afresh and anew, because the jury is still out, and it's a bench trial, and it's a jury of one. You will evaluate our lives, but our stories aren't over. And I just think Judas could have ended his story differently than he did. And so could have Peter. And so can every person in this room. Every person who still has breath can end their story differently. Help us to grasp your grace. Grasp your love. We love you today. In Jesus' name. I invite you to stand. Joe and the team have a final song, and I'll be back.